Good morning, church. I know we just prayed, but if we could just pray one more time. God, we thank you so much for this morning. God, how great is it to be in your presence and just be able to declare how awesome you are and how awesome we're not. God, I just ask on behalf of this church, Lord, whatever might be distracting us, whatever might be hindering us, Lord, from hearing your gospel this morning, I pray against that. That you would give us the strength it takes to lay it at the foot of your cross, Lord. Open up our hearts, open up our minds, and Lord, that we'd be able to receive what your Spirit is about to communicate to us right now this morning. God, we thank you for the freedom that we have. We thank you for the strength that you gave us this morning to put our feet on the floor and to breathe the breath that you put within our body. That wasn't by mistake, that wasn't by coincidence or chance, but it's by your goodness and your grace. And you gave us purpose for this very day to glorify your name. So Lord, we dedicate this to you. We glorify you with our singing, with our tithes, and especially as we receive the word. Lord, it's not that we would be blessed, not that we would be glorified, but that we bring the praise and glorify your name. It's in that name that we do pray. Amen. It's what an honor, what a blessing it is to be able to preach here. I love this church, and I've been involved in ministry in this church for quite some time. And as Pastor Dave mentioned, it just blows my mind how 3 years ago, I stood at the same pulpit and I shared, this is where God is currently leading me. And back then, I felt God's peace and I felt this assurance, and it's great to fast forward 3 years later and see what God, was doing and what he's done the past 3 years. And for those who ask, I always appreciate when people say that they're praying for me. And, it's crazy how God uses particular moments just to remind me of how great he is and how small I am. Where literally every single people that I interact with are either at the lowest of their low, or they're looking for answers, or looking for some kind of fulfillment in their life, and how easy that it literally just falls in my lap. And just a couple of days ago, I was on an arrest, and this one lady said to me, she's like, I feel like God is trying to wake me up for something. I don't know what it is. And I'm like, well, hey, that's funny that you say that, because now you're stuck with me for the next couple hours and you can't go anywhere. So I have something to share with you. And just, it's amazing how the gospel just kind of presents itself. And if you could pray for me, just continue to pray that those opportunities just bestow themselves, and that God would continue to work in that avenue. It's crazy how fast life truly does go, doesn't it? It's just, you know, you're thinking about one thing in this avenue of your life and this aspect of what am I doing? And then years down the road, you see how God worked things out. When we had absolutely zero control in this situation, but we like to think that we do. And then ultimately we see how God manifests himself in not just our situations and not just our days, but especially our lives. And when we allow God to work, that's when we truly worship him. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Acts 16. We're going to look at an area of scripture where I just want to talk about what an appropriate subject to address, and this week being a week of Thanksgiving. It's interesting that the greatest thing about worship is taking that time to reflect on how great God is and how small we are. It's connected to so many different components, and it involves adoration as we praise God for who he is and the God that he is, and supplication as we lift up our requests, and as we repent, as we say, God, forgive me for this, where I've fallen short. And ultimately, there's that other component of thanksgiving. You can't have worship without thanksgiving. You can't have thanksgiving without worship. And if you were to take a poll of this generation, we lack the knowledge of what Thanksgiving truly is. And if you ask someone outside of a church setting, what is Thanksgiving? And the ultimate first thing that pops in their head is it's a day that we gather around, we stuff our faces with turkey and cranberry sauce and Costco apple pie or whatever it is that we have at the table. We watch football for 8 hours and we just kind of go into that little mini food coma, and then we wake up and it's time for more. And then, yes, it's time, right at 10 o'clock, everyone get out of my house, we gotta go shopping for Black Friday. And that's the world, seriously, that's what we're used to. It's all about materialistic perspective. That Thanksgiving is a time where we take a moment of one day and say, I'm thankful for what I have right now. But we neglect to thank God for the things that he might have prevented us from. We neglect to thank God for the things that are going to happen in the future. We neglect to thank God for the hardships that we even endure, because those bring us closer to the Lord. If those things that we thank God for disappeared for just a minute, would we still say that God is good? Would we still have a heart of thanksgiving if those things were removed from us? Those things that we cling to. I'm thankful for my car, for my home, for my status at my job, for my beautiful wife, for my kids. If that was gone for just a second, would God still be good enough to thank him for? What is thanksgiving? What does the Bible define thanksgiving as? Got a couple examples. The very first slide that we had up there before is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Just one more before Colossians, where it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. What does ceasing mean? That means don't stop. Don't put a pause in your life where you neglect to pray. Because in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's purpose. This is God's reason that we're here, is that we would point to him and say, God is good. God is worthy. God is will. I'm going to praise him with everything I have, no matter what my situations are, because in everything, give thanks. Psalm 95 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You had Colossians 3 up. That was great. Colossians 3 says, as Paul is writing, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you think it was important what Paul was trying to say here, as he mentioned it three times to the readers, that he would drive the point across, that we are to be thankful in all areas, that we would give thanksgiving, giving thanks to not ourselves, not good job, Matt, not good job, you, for the things you've done, but thanks to God the Father through him. Thanksgiving is not praise to ourselves. It's not praise to other people. It's praise to the Lord for what he has done. One more verse before we get to the text is James. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James does not write, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, perhaps, if you face a trial. Brothers and sisters, consider pure joy, maybe if down the road you face a trial. No, James is real and he's raw about it. There's going to be times, there's going to be trials of many kinds. And when those trials come, we are to what? We are to thank God. We are to, in all avenues of our lives, we need to trust in him, that perseverance. We got to place our attention on the Lord. Thanksgiving is how we view life. It's a lifestyle. It's living a lifestyle of worship. It's not just a holiday dedicated to one day, but it's recognizing that life is not about us. It's realizing who God is in the midst of who we are not. I want to look at a very important example of Scripture, as you already have Acts 16 opened up to. Just a little context behind the story. Acts 16, there's a map. I know it's kind of hard to see. I don't want to be that guy who's like, oh, he's showing us another map again. It's one of those people. But it says that Paul and his companions, they travel throughout the region of Phrygia, not Fergie. It's Phrygia. Do you even know who Fergie is? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. They don't know who that is. Okay. In Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Matt, I don't know what that means. All right, so here they are, where the first arrow is. They're having very successful ministry. Everything is going well. Everything is going great. And their original plan was they were traveling south through Asia, where the church was thriving. But God says, no, I want you to go to Macedonia on the other side. So here they're like in the very northern part of this country, and they're traveling now west through Mysia, and God says, I want you to go to Troas, and I need you to go to Macedonia. Right from the get-go, Paul and Silas, they had their plans, they had their mindset of this is what we're going to do. And God says, I love it, but I need you to go this route. And we're going to see why. Paul gets to Philippi, and they have this conversation with Lydia, and she gets converted. She now comes to the Lord, and now she has a saving faith of who Jesus is. And all this ministry is going well. Everything's going great for Paul and Silas. Let's read the text. It should be on the very next one. Starting with verse 16. Paul and Silas, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly, greatly annoyed, he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her this instant. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them out to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Just going to put a quick timeout on the rest of the passage, but I have a question for you. How many of us have had a bad day? Like, just when you wake up and just, you had your course of this is what's going to happen. I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. It's going to be perfect and it's going to be a great day. And then out of nowhere, you get a phone call and you just get some news that just throws you off. Yeah, maybe, hopefully your day's not as bad as this person. That's a true story. I was in there. No, that didn't happen. That'd be horrible. That's when you just, take a week vacation and you just, like, all right, I'm done. I quit. Within that bad day that you have, whether you receive bad news, or maybe your boss called you and said, we need to have a talk, or maybe you're having some marital issues, or maybe you're having financial issues, and your day is just completely just disarray. Or maybe it's something so minor that it's just like this little thing that just kind of gets you. It throws the whole day off course. And you just kind of want to go into like your little corner over here. You're like, you know what? What was me? I'm going through this. I don't want anyone to see me right now. So I'm just going to kind of like do this for a little bit. And now it's Monday. It's a new day. So everything's fresh and I get a brand new start. But what we do when we have hardships and trials, we try to retreat and we try to seclude ourselves and we try to go in hiding. Or maybe we're the other aspect where we're trying to put all the attention on us. Look at what's happening to me right now. I need as much attention as possible so I feel better about this. Point being, the reason I'm saying that, the reason I just got on the floor, it's kind of dirty over there. This aspect of we are not using our trials to glorify God. We're using them to glorify ourselves. Whether we're putting the attention on us or we're going and hiding and secluding ourselves. Within that hard day that we had, wow, how easy was it to worship the Lord? Why couldn't we get to that place that we were saying, God, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you, and I'm going to acknowledge you, and I'm going to worship you. But things don't go according to our plans, and no matter what the situation, we might get upset and mad because our plans didn't work out the way. For those who knew my grandma, mom, Ruth Reese, not only did she welcome me into her home with a big hug and a Bible study, but if you'd walk into her house, you would notice that there'd be like this like 10-foot table just completely covered with puzzle pieces. It was like either completed or it was like about to be done. I'm really bad at puzzles. I was the one that would love like the McDonald's Happy Meal where it's like only four pieces. It's like dummy proof for like, toddlers. And I'm like, yes, I figured it out. But she just had a knack for knowing the whole picture. And that was truly one of her greatest characteristics, not just with the puzzle, but spiritually. She knew what God was doing. And ultimately, this is the same thing with us and how God operates with us. We have this image, and we're currently going through life. We don't know what the picture looks on the outside of the box. And every single day, every single moment, We just get one piece at a time. I don't know if you're like me, but I do the borders because everyone knows where the corner pieces are. And like, okay, I can kind of figure this out. And so we get the nice perimeter. But then I take like that one piece. I'm like, oh, it's another flower. Great. In this big puzzle of a meadow, you're just like kind of cramming it, just trying to make it work because we just want to get on to the next thing. But God's teaching us patience. God's teaching us something here in these hardships that we're enduring. Matt, this is very depressing for Thanksgiving. We're going to get there. I want to see what God is ultimately trying to do in these lives of these men. Worshiping, as you have your notes, it's on the back page of your handout. But worshiping is taking our eyes off of our external circumstances and focusing on God. We stop focusing on what's wrong with us or our circumstances, and we start picturing who God is and what he's doing in our lives. We start focusing on what's right with God as opposed to what's wrong with us. Paul and Silas could have easily just zoomed in their situation. They could have complained. They could have taken that time to say, what is God doing? This isn't fair. This isn't right. We don't deserve this. That's any time I go through something, that's my first thought. Why? Why is this occurring? I don't deserve this. All these things of faithfulness and this and that. Why is this going on? And Paul and Silas could have easily have taken their circumstances into picture as opposed to God. But we know that's not what they do. Instead of God watching our backs are now bleeding from this beating that we just took. Why, God, why? And I don't know if I'm the only one within this building that thinks that way. I hope I'm not. But we just turn to ourselves before we turn to God. Here's what worship does. It helps us regain our perspective. And it enables you to find something right to praise God even when everything seems to be going wrong. There's a lot going within this passage that we could simply just read over. And ultimately, we see Paul and Silas praising God in a tough time. But in what ways do they choose to praise God? The first one is this. Despite the pain, they praise the Lord through physical hurting. A little bit between the story, it's easy just to read this one verse where it gives a very brief description. But it says that the magistrates tore their garments. That's humiliating to stand in public with just your underwear, your box of briefs, whatever they were wearing. And then there was an order given to have them beaten with rods. Rods back then, it wasn't just, oh, like, well, there's a nice little pile of sticks. Let's use these. They had their rods were engraved and shards of glass were placed inside the rods, and they had all these tools and instruments. This was the Roman thought. This wasn't just, you know, just some random people outside in the street. Romans were brutal. They had their methods and they had their ways of making a public example. So they were given an order to be beaten with rods with shards of glass, and they didn't have their robes to cover the blow. Like normally, you know, if you go paintball shooting and you get shot with like, you know, five layers of clothing on, it doesn't hurt as bad, right? Imagine those blows that they took without their garments protecting them. And it says it wasn't just a couple people that joined in on this assault, but it was a mob. It was a whole group of people. And here's Paul and Silas just being faithful men, just healing this woman of her spirit of divination. And here it is, just them just laying on the floor and just being and taking a beating. It doesn't end there. It says that they get thrown into a cold cell and it's dark. Later on the passage, it says the jailer comes in and he calls for lights. So they're in darkness and they're in this, they're in now they're bleeding and now they're cold. They don't have their clothes to keep them warm. And it says the jailer put their feet and hands in the stocks. And what that looks like is that they're like this for hours upon hours. Has anybody, they couldn't just undo them to go to the bathroom. They had to sit there until their punishment was over. Imagine being in this dark, cold place. You're on the verge of the end of your life. All the feces and urine around. I know it sounds disgusting, Matt, but this is the true picture of what they were in. And what on earth do? It says they sing and they praise God, singing hymns, and everyone was listening. What an example of true faith and true perseverance and true worship. And despite the moment, they were thankful because they knew that God was worthy to be thanked. Despite the pain, they rejoiced through physical hurt. Despite their cuts, despite the smell, despite what was currently around them, they said God is still worthy to be sought. This is just an example of what one of the inner jails looked like back then in Rome. This is just like the basement, basically. On the top floor, they had more cells, and this is where they put like the worst people, and they just kept cramming them until there was no room to move. And you can only imagine how bad that smells. I have a hard time. Alana laughs at me. Like, I wake up in the morning and I'm going to the bathroom, and then out of nowhere, she just hears like a, and I just bang my knee on, how do I bang my knee on the wall? It's just like a hallway, but somehow I find myself to get hurt. And she's like, are you okay? And then she laughs. And it's just like, you know, I'm focused on like, oh, like my shin is now bleeding, and now like, you know, I just jammed my toe. And we focus on our pain for the temporary. But here we see Paul and Silas. They don't care about how they're bleeding or how bad it hurts or how cold it is. They don't complain. They focus on how awesome and God is. And they magnify the fact that God is worthy. God is worthy. I'm going to thank him no matter where I am. And no matter how bad my conditions might be. Do you trust God in the midst of whatever you're facing? The second one is, despite the pain, they praise the Lord through the temptation of feeling abandoned. That had to have been a thought that crossed their mind. As they're in the middle of getting beaten, and now they're in this jail cell for hours, that thought had to have been there. God, where are you? Anybody have a feeling where they felt like they were just by themselves in a situation in their life? And you're just looking around like, God, I feel like my prayers are just bouncing off these walls. And for those who know the poem, I'm sure you guys have read it in class, or Footprints of the Sand of Time. It's a cute poem where the poet is making this point across, where he's having this conversation and this relationship with God. And then he looks behind him and he sees that this one set of footprints has stopped walking. And of course, that's when he starts venting. He says, God, where are you in my life? You've abandoned me. I'm walking through this hardship by myself. And then of course, God tells the poet, that's where I picked you up and those are my footprints. I had to carry you through your trial. And ultimately, that's exactly how we respond to the Lord when he picks us up. Paul and Silas could have went to that feeling. You left me. I'm by myself in this. I'm trying to figure this out on my own. And that temptation that we've lost everything. And when we feel that we've lost things, we question God's ability to lead us. I've lost my job. I've lost my friend. I've lost this career path I've had. I've lost all my money, whatever it is that might have been taken from us. We had that temptation that God has also done that too. But however, through that thought, that's when God is closer than we can ever imagine. Right now, in this moment, and whatever you're currently going through in your life, you might feel this temptation that God has abandoned you. Well, there's so many accounts in Scripture. One of my favorite verses on the next slide, it comes from Matthew 28. This is when Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, I'm giving you my spirit. Physically, I'm leaving for just a little while, but I'm going to be with you. For how long? I am with you always. I'm not just with you on Tuesday nights. I'm not just with you Friday mornings when you have your once a week quiet time. I'm not leaving you when you mess up, but I am with you forever and always. What an amazing promise that I have never seen in my life to be broken or proven untrue. And if you look deep in your hearts and your lives of whatever you might have encountered, you can testify that that's also true. It might seem that way, but I can assure you that it's not. Another verse, Hebrews 13:5, it's something that we've had memorized since we were in Sunday school, where Jesus tells us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The enemy wants to get us to believe that because if we do maybe some sins or we get back and we fall back into some of our old lifestyle, that God just takes a time out from us and says, listen, until you work this out, I'm going to be over here. And until you repent, that's when, you know, I'm going to be in here now until you say you're sorry. And okay, you did. Okay, so now I'm with you again. Okay, this is great. God says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Despite that feeling of feeling abandoned. Another thought, despite the pain and rejection that Jesus faced, he praised the Lord up until the point of being obedient and dying on the cross for us. Where Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's because of the faithfulness that Jesus displayed on the cross for us. Paul and Silas said, we have to be like Jesus. We have to emulate that faith that even Jesus displayed on the cross for us. Because it's not about us, it's about glorifying God with the time he's given us on earth. My darkest, hardest trial that I think I had in my life was my freshman year at Liberty. And I'm in the Word, I'm praying, and everything is going well, and I feel like everything was going great in my relationship with the Lord. I'm memorizing Scripture, and I'm just eating it up. I could not get enough of God's Word. And during this time, I just felt a lot of attacks spiritually, where I had some hardships going on at home with my family's health, and I just felt so, my pride was being attacked because I'm hundreds of miles away and I can't do anything about it. And I just remember just praying to God, my God, why is this happening? What are you doing? And I really had a moment of prayer where I'm like pretty much condemning God for what he's done in my life. And then I had one person come into my room. It was my RA. I really had no idea who he was. This was like the first week of Liberty. And he says, hey, I know we just met during check-in, but I just feel like God put something on my heart I want to share with you. And there's Isaiah 41 verse 10 where it says, for fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I remember hearing that, and I just melted, and I'm like, God, what is wrong with me? And I had this moment of repentance, and we prayed, and it was encouraging. But that whole night, I felt like I was abandoned. All the things that I placed my trust in God, and he left me. Paul and Silas, the temptation had to been there. We were left here to die, and this is what God is doing. But in the coldest and in the darkest moment of our lives, that is when God is behind us, embracing us with his warmth, and we must choose not to focus it on by ourselves. Despite the pain, they praise the Lord through physical hurt. Despite the pain, they praise the Lord through the temptation of abandonment. And despite the pain, they praise the Lord through the temptation of entitlement. And this is where it really hits us hard personally. And this is where something we have to take notes, we have to write this down, because this is every one of us. I just did this for God, and this is how I'm repaid. Again, I'm just being open and honest with you. This is how I interact, and this is where I fall short. But after all that Paul and Silas have done, this is how they're repaid. They're faithful. If we look back at that map, we saw how they had their plan set out for them. They knew what they were going to do. It was going to be a nice, easy adventure of ministry where everyone was going to jump in and shake their hands and be like, yeah, you're so great. But God says, I want you to go this way. So now they're inconvenienced. Okay, this is different. So now they're dealing with this woman, Lydia. And now they free this woman of her spirit of being demon-possessed. Oh, God, hold on. I'm doing X, Y, and Z for you. I go to Sunday morning. I'm involved in youth group somehow. I'm involved in a Bible study. I give my 10% minimum if I have to. I pray every meal. And this is what you do in return. You give me this illness. I get this bad news from my boss that they're making cuts on salary. We're having these arguments with my family. And all these things that we choose to just dwell and think about, and it just eats us. And that's where the enemy celebrates. Because we're failing to look towards the Lord for his guidance, for his mercy, and for his direction. And that's why I put this verse back up here again, where it says James 1 verse 2, consider pure joys, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And this is what brings us closer to God. Is when in those moments, instead of retreating and laying down and hiding, we say, God, this hurts. I'm struggling, but you are worthy. And I am not. It's saying that, God, I am going to point to you when I don't know where to go. Paul and Silas preaching the opposite. This isn't about gaining it all for Christ, but Paul even said, instead, I count this as rubbish for the sake of losing it all for Jesus. It's not about medals and high fives. It's about glorifying and magnifying the name of Jesus in our lives. There's confusion in our lives that if we do things for God, then we get stuff. If I go to church, if I do this for the Lord, then I'm going to receive what I ultimately want. And when we don't receive what we ultimately want, then that means we either didn't do a good enough job for God, or somehow he's punishing us. I love a quote from John Piper. He says, that's elevating the gifts over the giver. And God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him through the midst of loss and not prosperity. What an amazing quote that Piper gives us. When we choose to worship stuff, we're neglecting the giver who blesses us. And we're so focused on obtaining things, that's not what Thanksgiving is. That's not what worshiping is. The more things you have doesn't mean you should be more thankful. Because that's elevating gifts. That's elevating stuff. As opposed to the Lord who gives. What makes life look glorious, it's not cars or money, but it's being able to say that in the deepest, in the darkest jail cell that you might be in, that God is enough. God is enough. Where in your weaknesses, that God reveals His strength to you, and through you, and by you. Where your lack of things, God shines through even brighter. This person was able to do this without that stuff, but except from the power that I give. God wants us to realize that thanksgiving is and worship is not about the stuff that we can collect and the status that we might obtain, but that whether it's the good times and the hard times, God is worthy to be praised when things are great. We're going to praise Him. God is worthy to be sought after and praised when it's hard, and we're going to praise Him. Finally, the fourth one is that despite the pain, Paul and Silas praised God through the temptation of being ashamed. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes that with boldness before he starts this book to a church that's struggling in a mighty way. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this while he's under house arrest, while he's continually being convicted. This was not just one time where he was beaten and thrown in the jail. And he says, I'm going to continue to stand for what's right. I'm going to continue to preach Jesus Christ and Christ crucified and risen for us. Sometimes we're nervous because people are watching. What are they going to say? What are they going to do when they see how I respond to Jesus? And we get so caught up and wrapped up in what someone over here might think or say about us. Who cares? Paul and Silas says, if negative thoughts come my way, all that matters is that God is being glorified, and that's the most important thing. No matter what your pain is, God is worthy to be sought after internally. God is worthy to be praised and worshiped externally. But most importantly, no matter what your pain is, people are always watching you and people are always listening to you. Even when you think that maybe you're over here in seclusion, people are watching how you respond to your trials. And this is what makes it so important. When people see someone going through something, and they see that joy in their hearts and their lives, and what is wrong with you? What is so different about you? Because I need that, and I must have that. And the rest of the passage is going to completely reveal that to us. In the last couple of verses, it says this: And about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners, they were listening to them, not just the jailer, but prisoners. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up, he saw that the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Again, this is Rome. The way of handling situations was way far extremer than him just falling on his sword. And he was afraid of what they would do to him. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights. Again, just to reiterate that it was dark and gloomy and cold in there. He calls for lights and he rushes in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they didn't say to him, "Hey, let us out of here. Give us all you have, because now you wronged us. So now we're going to take everything that you have." No, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought him up to the house and set food before him. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Why is this passage so important? I think this is the true imagery, biblically, of how to be thankful in God, as what Colossians was saying prior in Thessalonians. In all circumstances, give praise to God. In all avenues of your life, whatever you do, whenever you eat, whenever you sleep, do it in the name and for the glory of God. But the jailer, his response is not just brash, it's not just on the cuff. He was listening the whole night of them singing and them praying. At first, it was probably insulting. He's probably like, these guys are so foolish that this God that they're praising put them in this situation. But as the hours went by, He can see that their faith was genuine. And what does he do? He runs at their feet and says, what do I have to do to get what you have? And Paul and Silas, they don't say, this is our own strength. This is our own result of our merit. But this is because of what Christ has done on the cross for us that we now offer to you. You hurt us horribly, physically, emotionally, spiritually. But we forgive you, and God is great, and you must receive him. You must have him in your life. So that when you go through your trials, you can experience the same joy that we're experiencing right now. The jailer was not the only one who was listening. There's other prisoners. There's going to be people who will watch you, and they may not respond. But that's a mighty seed that's getting planted. But I can assure you, when you think that you're doing things in privately, people are always listening. People are always watching. Most importantly, God is always watching. And God is always listening. We must use our lives, our trials, whether good or bad, to reflect and point back to the Lord. So despite the miracle of healing the demon, they continued to stand for what was right. They didn't back down. They didn't say, you know what, guys, we're sorry. We're not going to do that anymore. Please, we'll take this beating and then we'll be on our way. They continued to preach that I am not ashamed of the gospel and I'm going to move forward. Despite the situation, they praised God. Despite the plans that they had originally had for going south into Asia and for building the church there, they were obedient to submit their own plans and follow God's guidance. Despite the potential way out, they were obedient because they were told not to leave. And despite the pain, they praised. In light of this text that we have right here where we see Paul and Silas, I'm hoping that it's applicable to us. We may not be in a physical jail cell. I hope you're not. And if you do, please call me. I'll see what I can do to help you. I have that much to help out with. But and if that's the case, we'll talk later in confidentiality. But spiritually, whatever jail we might be thrown into, a lot of things are coming at us, and it's going to hurt. Some of us have experienced some of that hurt, and you say, Matt, I know exactly what you're talking about. If some of us who don't know, get ready. It's going to happen. But how are we pointing our lives, and how are we being an image for the Lord? Just some applications. You are never alone. Paul and Silas, they were together. So don't go through trials by yourself. Don't be in seclusion and locking yourself in a room until things work themselves out on their own. Pray with one another. Hey, I'm going through some really hard times right now. Can you please come by my side? I need someone to lead me, to guide me, and to work through this with someone else. Do you think you're the only person who's been through a trial? No. No, not at all. 1 Peter 5 through 10, it says, and people and brothers and sisters who are undergoing the same kind of sufferings, and the peace of God, and he himself will restore us and make us more steadfast for the glory of God. Grab somebody and pray with them. Confess to them. If you have some sin issues, say, listen, I got to confess this to somebody. I'm praying to God, but I need to get this out. Don't go through trials by yourself. Paul and Silas, they were together, but if Paul was by himself, he would have done the same exact thing. A second attribute is worship during your trials. It's so physically actually put on worship music. If you're driving to work and you're torn apart, or even just in your house, it's amazing what worship truly does. Because we're reflecting on, wow, those lyrics are true. Even this morning, and I gotta be repentant here. I was flustered because my PowerPoint wasn't working and things just kind of went into lingo. And I have to apologize to Pastor Dave and to Eric because I was flustered and I was just, what is wrong with me? And then when we sang and we worshiped, I'm just like, God, I'm such a dope. It's so easy to think about how we want to do things. And Eric and Pastor Dave, I apologize if it seemed I was rude. But it's worship truly does get us right in the right frame of mind that we worship God and not ourselves. A third one is always stand up for your faith like Paul and Silas. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid to be the image of Jesus. Whether you're being, literally you can't go anywhere because like Paul and Silas, they were detained. They use it as the biggest pulpit to preach from. Whether you guys are moving free about, don't be afraid to say, listen, this is tough. But God is good. You'd be amazed how people respond. It's incredible. And even just saying something simple like, you know what, I know you're going through a hard time. Can I pray for you? Try that this week. You'd be blown away what God can do through you. And fourth and finally, remember your trials today are encouragement for someone's tomorrow, especially yourselves. We are the greatest book that people can read. I hope the climax of your story is that where Jesus changed you, and where when everyone reads your story, whenever people look at your life, they see that it's not about you. It's never been about you. It was in the past in those first couple chapters, but when Jesus got a hold of your life, that's when the exciting stuff happens. When people look at us, we need to be able to fixate and say, listen, it's always God. It's always been God. It's always going to be God. Because when we take our attention off of that, the focus is on ourselves. And what a waste of time that God has blessed us with. So remember that your trial today is encouragement and life-changing for someone tomorrow, or maybe even the same day. Despite the pain, rejoice. Be thankful. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scriptures that you give to us. God, there's many in this room who might be feeling that today. Were they saying, yes, I feel like I've been left alone. I feel abandoned. And they need the comfort of your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would give it to them so delicately now that they'd feel that warm embrace. That you are not just here in this building. We don't just come to church to feel your spirit, but you go with us wherever we are. As those promises declared, I am with you always. Never will I leave or forsake you. God, some of us might be wrestling with a lot of sins and a lot of baggage that we've been carrying our whole lives. God, I pray that you would, right now in this moment, not just me talking to you, praying, but right now in our own hearts of our hearts, that we would just declare to you, Lord, you are my Savior. Please remove this from my life. Forgive me for where I've fallen short. And God, there's many of us in this room who are just focused on a whole lot of stuff. Why don't I have this? Why do I have that? God, would you remind us of the true purpose that you have us here this morning. It's not just to come to church as a thing to check off our list for the things that get done this week. But Lord, it's to magnify you. It's to leave this building and to be the light of Jesus throughout the world. God, empower us with your grace. Forgive us where we fall short. And give us the strength to get right back up. So that we can show this world what true thanksgiving is all about. What true worship is all about. Fulfillment and satisfaction in you. As Piper quoted, Lord, we are most satisfied in you. Do what you desire of us. Amen.